Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
All right, we'll go ahead and get started. If you had not grabbed an outline, there are some over at the welcome desk. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. We're going to continue our study called Greater Than. Next week, let me encourage you to be buckled in. Next week will be a two-parter. So we'll do one next week and then one the next week. And just buckle in. Just be ready. I'll give you that ahead of time. All right, let's pray and we'll jump into Hebrews chapter 4. Lord God, we come before you and we're thankful for the opportunity just to come together and just to look at your word and hear from you, be transformed, and we pray that you would do just that. And so, God, I pray that you would remove any distractions that we might have, anything that may be on our hearts, anything that may be on our minds that would detract from what you want to say and what you want to do. And I pray that you would speak to us tonight in those areas of need that you know we have, and that we would come out of tonight with a deeper trust and a deeper understanding of not only who you are, but also how who you are and what you say can change us for all eternity. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory, and it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, as we've been working through this series called Greater Than, that's what we've been looking at, how Jesus is greater than all of these other things in the Old Testament. We've also been looking at how certain things that God promises, not just Jesus, but how certain things that God promises are greater than other things. And the last thing that we talked about was a greater rest. And we looked at in the Old Testament how God was going to bring his people into the promised land and give them spiritual rest from their enemies, and how that is a hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod in the Old Testament to the rest that God is going to give us perfectly here, spiritually speaking, but also ultimately in heaven when we will have that rest. And that rest, we don't mean in the sense of taking a nap. We mean rest in the sense of resting from our labors, resting in him, trusting in him fully. Now, with that in mind, I want us to go back and I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 4, and I want us to look at verse 2 for just a moment, and then we're going to jump down to verse 11. In verse 2 of Hebrews 4, it says this. Well, actually, let's just back up to verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Verse 2, here it is. For good news came to us just as to them, that them being the Old Testament followers, okay? So the Old Testament Jews, it just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listen. So the writer of Hebrews says, in the Old Testament, the word of God came, the command came, they were to obey the command, they were to follow what God was saying, but because what they heard was not mixed with, it wasn't blended with faith, then they did not have the capacity and the opportunity to enter into the rest of God. Now, what's going on there? When we talked about this, we kind of highlighted this idea. The idea is faith is hearing from God and then responding. That's the idea of faith. Faith is you hear a report from God, then you respond in obedience. That's faith. Faith is not, I'm going to believe. If I just believe strong enough and if I believe long enough, then God will do something. That's not what faith means. Faith is contingent upon hearing from God first. So if you haven't heard from God and you say, I'm just going to have faith, that's not really faith. That's wishful thinking. That's, you know, a hopeful wish. That's all those things. But it's not faith. Faith is always contingent upon hearing from God and then responding to what God says. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that the issue that kept these Old Testament followers from entering into the rest, that is, entering into the promised land, entering into this place where they were relying completely upon God, was because they heard the word of God, but it wasn't mixed with faith. And there were others who heard, and they were united with God and united in his word and faith, but they were not. All right. Now, with that in mind, that's the context of chapter 4 of Hebrews, and that brings us to the last part of the chapter, when we start with chapter or verse 11, and we pick up there, and this is why the writer says this: therefore, let us therefore, verse 11, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So the first thing that we find in this passage is that God's word shows us our responsibility. God's word shows us our responsibility. We have a responsibility to respond to the word of God. And I said last week that this whole chapter, chapter 4, actually bleeding over into chapter 3 and to chapter 4, it is basically a step-by-step breakdown of Psalm 95. And I gave you some of those verses there. It's taking Psalm 95, and because it's quoting many passages out of Psalm 95, it goes through and it talks about how they rebelled against God in the wilderness, they would not obey God in the wilderness, and because of that, they were unable to enter his rest. So verse 11 starts out by showing us that God's word shows us our responsibility. We have a responsibility to the word of God. And so going back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the word of God was united with faith in God, and that's what led them into that rest, led them into that spiritual victory, led them into that spiritual fullness of walking with God. But the writer of Hebrews says, don't do the same. Don't do the same thing, because God's word shows us our responsibility. In John chapter 12, I gave you this verse as a reference here. John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus says this: the one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Jesus says, if you hear my word, you don't respond to my word, that word will judge you on the last day. You're going to be held responsible for that. Ultimately, all things are judged by the word of God, because God has spoken that, and God has laid it out. And so all things are judged by the word of God. All things are, you know, they either meet God's standard or they don't meet God's standard. That's ultimately what we come down to. So God's word shows us our responsibility. When you start looking through God's word, you start finding multiple instances all throughout of things that we are held responsible for. Things that we are to do. And I'm not talking about legalism here. Right? That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes you start talking about the disciplines of Christianity, and people get real bristled up about that, and they say, oh, that's legalistic. Listen, I need to have those kind of disciplines in my life. Because if I just waited around until I, quote unquote, felt like doing certain things that are involving my walk with Christ, probably wouldn't do them if I just waited around until I felt like it. There are days I don't feel like, I mean, just going by emotion, I don't feel like reading the Bible. And I know some people would say, that is terrible. You're a pastor. Well, it's true, but I'm human. And there are days I wake up and I'm like, I just don't feel like reading the Bible. I think sometimes people think that, you know, as a pastor or something, you wake up every day and you're like, oh, and God's like, hello, welcome to today. And you're like, hello, God. And he's like, listen, open your Bible. And I'm like, I'm so excited to read my Bible every single day. And I sit down and read my Bible and God just pours out truth. And I'm like, oh, that's wonderful. And, you know, and I answer prayers and prayers get answered. You know, and I pray a prayer and, like, you know, go winged butterflies, carry them to heaven or something. For goodness sake, there are days I wake up and I'm like, I don't feel like reading the Bible, but it's discipline. And the more I get into it, the more it gets into me, and the more I'm transformed. And so we have to have those disciplines. We need those to be in place. But also, we need to understand what God's word says, because that's what we're ultimately held responsible for. And there are certain things that, you know, I've had in my life. I've had people say, well, we should do this and this and this, and as a Christian, you should do this. And I'm like, that's not anywhere in there. That's like adding to it. That's not what it says. And they're like, yeah, but it's a good idea to do that. Yeah, but it's not, that's not what God said. And a lot of times we're as guilty as kind of the Old Testament Jews and the New Testament Jewish practices of adding to what God says and start multiplying all these different requirements and saying, well, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this, and just keep adding to it. That's not what we're to do. But the writer of Hebrews says that we have to be diligent to enter into that rest. Well, how are we diligent? Verse 11, we go back to verse 2 of chapter 4. We have to mix God's word with faith. We hear from God and we respond. And is there an area, maybe in your life, that maybe you're not responding in faith? Where God has clearly laid out something and you say, I know what God's word says, and then we'll get what one of my mentors, Don Wilson, you've heard me talk about Don a lot. Don refers to as a case of the yeah buts. You know, the yeah buts. He goes, you know, I've heard him in meetings before. He's like, you've got a bad case of the yeah buts. You know, what's the yeah buts? You say, I know what God's word says. Yeah, but. And he said, yeah, you've got the yeah buts. You just keep on like, yeah, but. I know what God's word says. Yeah, but. And you come up with all sorts of excuses as to why you can't obey. Well, that doesn't work. That's like I said this morning about, you know, reading God's word and about getting into God's word and how some people will say, I just don't feel close to God. And I'll ask them, well, are you reading his word? No, not really. Do you think that may be the reason? Yes, probably one of the main reasons. And so we are responsible to God's word. Secondly, God's word shows us our responsibility. Secondly, God's word changes us by its power. Look at verse 12. Now, at first glance, I'm going to go ahead and preface and say this. At first glance, it does not seem that verse 11 and verse 12 go together. It seems like there is a change in topic. There's really not a change in topic. If you go back and you think about verse 2 of chapter 4 that we've been talking about over and over, how the word of God came, the report from God, was mixed with faith, and they responded. So now you have verse 12 starting out, for the word of God. So he's talking about verse 11, that we are to enter into that spiritual rest where we rely completely upon him, and we can do that because we can rely upon God's word, because God's word is completely and totally faithful. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let's just take the first part of verse 12 for a second. God's word changes us by its power. It says the word of God is living and active. That word living is just the word that means it has life. This is why when we approach God's word, we're not approaching empty words on a page. We're not. It's not just black and white letters on a page, that's it. Some dry, dusty volume. That's not what it means. When we approach God's word, literally, it's living. What does that mean? I mentioned that before to a bunch of kids, and the kids were like, well, my Bible doesn't look like it's living. Okay? We're not talking about life in that way. Okay, the words of God in the Bible are spoken by God, breathed out by God, all right, inspired by God, and God is a living God. And he accomplishes his work through his word. And so God is capable of bringing life through his word. Now, I know some people are like, well, I don't know, that's kind of getting weird. No, but that's the way it works. God's word gives us life. God's word does that because God's word is living. We talk about it's the word of life. There's a reason we call it the word of life, because it is living. And then it says it's active. The word for active there means that it's capable of accomplishing something. It has the power to accomplish the work that it needs to accomplish. So God's word is alive, and God's word also has the power to accomplish certain things. This is one reason why whenever we get God's word inside of us, God starts transforming us and doing stuff in us and changing us by his power and by the power of his word, because we're not approaching God's word as it being some academic study that you just, you know, some dry, dusty volume that you read. There was a guy that came to my office a number of years ago, And he said, I want to know more about God. And I said, are you a follower of Christ? He said, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. He said, I just need to know more about God. And I said, well, how about reading the book of John? I said, read through the book of John, and we'll come back and we'll start discussing through it. So he comes back in about a week, and he said, I read through the book of John. And I said, well, okay. And he said, okay, give me the next thing to read through. And I was like, okay, well, let's talk about the book of John. What did God say to you? What do you mean, what did God say to me? What did you get out of it? Well, I mean, it's a good story. I mean, I got some information about Jesus. And I said, yeah, okay, wait, time out. Let's back up again. Let's reread it. Let's go through it together. So we start going through the book of John a step at a time. And we would read through it, and he was like, okay. He's like, listen, I've already been over this. What should I read next? And I said, no, dude, listen. We need to understand what's going on here. This is not just academic study. This is not just let's just go through the motions. And the more I talk to him, the more and more there is the possibility that maybe he really didn't get what was going on, because maybe as I talked to him, he kept insisting, no, I know Jesus. I mean, I've already asked him. Well, how did that change you? No, I mean, it makes me feel better about myself, you know, and stuff. And I'm like, okay, wait, time out. So I don't know. The more I try to talk to him, the more confused and confusing it seemed to become. So I'm not sure exactly where he was spiritually. Every time I tried to talk to him, and every time I tried to lead it back around, he would sort of do that, you know, kind of verbal jujitsu to kind of, you know, avoid me having to talk to him. But he didn't grasp the fact that it is living. It's an actual living thing. And so when we approach the Word of God, it's actually living. And it changes us by its power. Now, here's a truth. You cannot be exposed to God's Word consistently without being changed in some way. Now, hang on. In some way. Now, I know some people would say, but wait, I know those people. They've been exposed to God's Word. The gospel's been presented. They've heard the truth over and over and over and over and over again. And they aren't changed. Yes, they are. Because the same Word that can break through the heart of somebody and bring conviction and do this work by the power of God and transform them into a new creation is the same Word that when resisted over and over and over again, they become hardened. And they do change. They just change for the worse. And the kind of image that God gave me one time is that the same sun that grows a tree will harden the barren ground next to that tree. Right? So the same sun that grows this tree and gives it life and allows it to grow and sprout and reach to the heavens, it's the exact same sun. If it's shining on barren ground, it will harden it, it will dry it out, and there won't be anything fruitful growing there. So it's the same way with the Word of God. It's living and it's active. It is alive and it has the power to accomplish change in people. So how is God's Word changing you? Is God's Word transforming you? Whenever you get into God's Word, do you see changes taking place in your life because you are exposed to God's Word? Or do you find yourself growing harder and harder and harder toward God's Word? So God's Word changes us by its power. Let's look at the second part of verse 12. We're about to have church. Okay. I've been excited about this all week. All right. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It's living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's Word exposes everyone clearly. That is your third and final point. God's Word exposes everyone clearly. It says the Word of God is living and active. And then it says sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than a two-edged sword. That word sharper, I looked it up. The word sharper there is a specific word for cutting. There's one word for cutting that means, for lack of a better way of saying it, hacking. All right? Kind of hacking away at something. wearing it down, chipping it away. There's another word for sharper that is the word that means a decisive cut as if by one blow. Like a blow that whenever it comes through and you follow through, it is decisive and it accomplishes everything in one fell swoop. That's this word. That God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. That God's word is able to decisively cut through all of these things, anything in its way, and accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. And then he says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Some of you may carry like a double-edged knife or something like that. The whole point of that is there's no blunt side to it. It cuts coming and it cuts going. It cuts on both sides whenever it cuts, whenever it enters in. The idea of God's word is just that. There's no blunt side to God's word. There's no blunt edge with God's word. So when God's word starts to accomplish something, you've seen it probably happen in your life. You've gotten into God's word and God just starts working on you on something and you're just like, oh. And it's just like every turn you make with God's word, it's like he starts just cutting away at different areas, just getting right to the very heart of what's going on inside of you. So there's no blunt edge with God's word. And it is capable of decisively cutting through everything and exposing everything for exactly what it is. Look what it says here. It says, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Now, some people have said, okay, that's just talking about the spiritual aspect of humanity, the unseen aspect of humanity. Well, that's true. But when you start breaking it down, and we could spend a lot of time on all this, the word for soul there, it kind of relates to the idea of the mind, the will, the emotions. And then you have the Spirit of God within us, if we're Christians. And the Spirit, all right, relates to those more spiritual things. And the spirit of a human is relating to the Spirit of God. So the Bible says that, or the writer of Hebrews says that God's word, and the Bible says this, that God's word is capable of getting right between what is your mind, your will, your emotions, and what is the true spiritual motivation of things, and how God wants to speak to you through his Spirit. And you ever have that? You ever have those moments where you say, I think this may be God, but it may be my emotions. I think this may be God, but this may just be something I'm thinking about myself. This may be something that I'm... Do you know what discerns that? You know what differentiates that? God's Word. God's Word cuts in between those and shows you which is which. Now, can God use your thoughts? Absolutely. Can God use your emotions? Absolutely. Do you have to make decisions of the will whenever you're following God? Absolutely. But God's word is so sharp that it can enter into those areas and it can show you exactly what that motivation is. But not only that, look at this. He says it's piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. It's the idea of the joints, some of those hardest areas of bone. Right, if you were gonna, you know, you can cut through. Like, I don't know why I'm using my elbow. Some of you are starting to wince and getting ill. All right, well, think about like, okay, a chicken. We'll talk about breaking down a chicken. How's that? Is that better? It's better. You ain't got a problem breaking down a chicken. All right, but whenever you start breaking down a chicken, all right, you get a whole chicken. You go buy the whole chicken. You're gonna cut it up and you're gonna fry it. All right. So you take your knife and you go around, and in most cases, what you do is you go around some of the joints. You cut off the legs and you cut it in different ways. But you're approaching it from the areas of the joints. You're not trying to cut it off right in the middle of a bone, usually, when you're breaking down a chicken. There are certain areas that you have to, won't get into the finer points of that, but you understand where I'm going with that. Okay. If I'd brought a chicken, I would have just broke it down here on stage, and I would have broken it down. You could have seen this. Okay, but anyway, the point being this, God's word approaches it where it's able to cut right through decisively those hardest areas of our life. We're talking about not just cutting through the bone, and we're not talking about separating it at the joint. We're talking about cutting through the joint, which is those hardest areas to cut through. We usually wouldn't try to cut through a joint on an animal. But in this case, God's word is capable of decisively cutting through those very hardest areas of our life and penetrating to the very heart of the matter and the life of it. It's able to separate between the joint and the marrow, between the bone and the marrow. You ever see a dog chewing on a bone? And the dog's chewing on a bone, it cracks it open and stuff. I know some of you are like, this is such a gross Bible study. You crack it open, and one of the things you know, like Ezekiel, okay, remember, okay, let me back up one more step. I know you're like, what does the dog have to do with Ezekiel? Nothing. Just so many thoughts coming. Ezekiel chapter 37, where it talks about the valley of dry bones, right? And God takes Ezekiel, and he shows him this vision of the dry bones, and it says that the bones were very dry, right? Meaning that they are dry on the outside, but they're also, there's no life in them. The marrow's gone. They're dried up on the inside. Sometimes you see a dog chewing on a bone, he cracks it open, and it's just like that fine spider web network of just dried up marrow inside. God's word pierces right down through the bone to the very life of the bone itself, to the very marrow, and is able to show us exactly what not only give life, but penetrate right down there through the hardest areas of us to get to the very source, the very essence of the life that's within us, to get right down to that deepest level. And God's word does that. And I can't tell you the number of times it's happened in my life that I'd have an attitude and it gets covered over with all these religious sensibilities or all this posturing, and you start adding all these layers and layers and layers and layers and layers, and then after a while, you don't even know why you're doing what you're doing anymore. And then God's word pierces right through all that hardness, gets right down through the hardness of that, those layers, that bone, gets right down to your marrow and says, this is why you are doing this. Which brings us to this next point. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you don't know what you're doing, God's word shows us why you do that. When I don't know, why am I doing this? God's word reveals why I'm doing these things. And if you approach, let me give you a challenge. If you approach the news this way, if you get a biblical worldview of what God says in his word, and you start receiving all this information, and you start filtering it through God's word, you start seeing everything, this is making a whole lot of sense now. This is just making a lot of sense. You know, you see tragedy, we see all these terrible things that happen. Why would people do stuff like that? Well, because we live in a sinful world. We live in a sinful world and people are slaves to sin. This is why. This is exactly why. When we talk about, God's word shows us, like the young man I talked about this morning, actually Kenny and I were doing mock interviews when this happened. We were doing mock interviews at one of the local schools, and a young guy, that's what he said, what I mentioned this morning. The guy said, I want a job where nobody's ever going to tell me what to do again. I'm like, well, that ain't going to happen. You know, sorry. You know, you're for a rude awakening. He was also referring to himself in third person, which that's a strange thing, because usually people don't refer to themselves by their own name while they're talking. I won't say his name, we'll just say Bob, but he's like, this is what Bob needs. Bob needs a job where, and I was thinking, Bob needs to quit referring to himself in third person during a mock interview. That's not what Bob needs to do. You know, Dustin is about to tell Bob to stop referring to himself in third person, all right? But the point being this, I was thinking about this later. He wants it where nobody's ever going to tell him what to do. Well, listen, here's the truth of the matter. We talk about, you know, we have free will. People talk about that. And I get what we mean by that. We have a choice and we have free will. But ultimately, when it comes right down to it, none of us are ever truly free. Truly. Because before we come to Christ, we're slaves to sin. And after we come to Christ, we belong to him. And we're to obey him. Now, we can willfully disobey him, but we're not our own. Now we're bought with a price. Beforehand, we're slaves to sin. We are enslaved to that sin. And when somebody says, you know, I can do whatever I want, I'm totally free. I can choose to live a righteous life or not live a righteous life. I can do that on my own power. No, you can't. You're a slave to sin. And there's nothing that you can do and bring before God that God's going to say, good job, without Christ. We have to have Christ's righteousness. And then whenever we come to Christ, we're a slave to Christ. And now we're to obey him. And we can choose to rebel and everything, but then he disciplines us because it's like, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You're mine now. I am jealous for you. I desire you to be made like me. And so we're not really, quote unquote, in that sense, free in that sense. Now, Christ gives us that freedom from sin, but now we're slaves to him. And that's a good thing. You know, it's like that great, deep philosopher Bob Dylan once said, you know, you got to serve somebody. That's what it comes. You got to serve somebody. Everybody is going to serve somebody because everybody does serve somebody. But whenever I don't know why I'm doing things, whether before I come to Christ, when I am under sin, or when I'm after Christ and I'm wrestling with those old habits of who I used to be, and I'm saying, why am I doing these things? God's word discerns those very intentions of my heart. He is able to go right in there with his word and say, this is of me, this is not of me. This is of you, and this is your sinfulness. This is me, and this is my righteousness. This is what you should do in order to be obedient to follow me. This is what you should avoid in order to be obedient to me. So, God's word exposes everyone clearly. Look at verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. No creature is hidden from his sight. None. Nobody. No matter what kind of mask we wear, no matter where we hide, no matter what we hide behind, nobody is hidden from God. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everybody before God, it's like Adam and Eve, whenever they found they were in sin and they were naked and they went and they hid, they really didn't hide. Not from God. God knew exactly where they were. So I mentioned that one time, and somebody said, but why did God say, where are you? It's like that old African-American preacher said one time, God asked, where are you? Not because he didn't know where Adam was, because Adam didn't know where Adam was. I mean, he wanted Adam to realize where Adam was. And so God knew exactly where they were. But the point is, everybody is wide open before God and exposed. There's nothing that we can cover over to hide ourselves from God. And it says that all things are exposed. That word exposed, interesting word. I know you're dying to know, so I'm going to tell you. That word exposed literally comes from the word that means to expose the neck. Part of that word is the word from which we get our word trachea from. To expose the neck. And it was originally used to describe wrestlers or people in combat when they would jockey for position and expose that person's neck so they could grasp that person's neck so they could defeat them. It's also used to refer to exposing someone's neck in combat or exposing someone's neck to behead them. The whole idea of exposing the neck was to expose it in such a way to render that person totally and completely vulnerable. God's word exposes us for who we are, but not only does God's word expose us for who we are and we will be judged by God's word, God himself sees everything that we do. Nothing is hidden and all things are exposed to him. All things are vulnerable to him. Every single person is completely and totally vulnerable before the Lord God of the universe because we can't hide from him. We can't escape him. We can't run from him. We can't defeat his strength. There's no defense against him. There's no nothing because God's word exposes everyone clearly and God himself looks upon every single thing that we do and it's exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Remember the context here. Some of the Hebrews were flirting with the idea of following Jesus, but they weren't quite sure yet. They were kind of, yeah, we might do that, we might not. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, if you're going to enter into his rest, you have to trust his word. You can't turn back. You have to fully commit and step into that relationship with him. And then he goes on, he explains, because there's nothing that we do that's ever going to be hidden from God. There's nothing that we can do that's ever going to be completely and totally disguised to the Lord God. We may fool the person next to us, we may fool the person next door, we may fool the person in the cubicle down the hall, but and we may even fool ourselves. But we're never going to be able to fool God. Never. Why? Because God sees all clearly, and God's word exposes who we are to ourselves. So where is it that God's word has been showing you who you are? And that can be good or bad. That can be those things where you say, oh, I don't know. I just don't sense the love of God. I don't sense the closeness to God. I don't sense that God really cares. I don't sense that God's going to answer my prayer. God's word will cut through all of those doubts and fears and show you exactly who he is and show you who you are in him. But on the flip side, if I start doing things and I start constructing these walls and these defense mechanisms, then God's word can cut through all of that and say, listen, these are the things that you're doing. These are the things that are separating you from a richer walk with me. These are the things that are hindering your path toward righteousness. These are the things that you need to deal with. And God just cuts through that. There was a time, and I'll close with this. There was a time a number of years ago that as I started reading God's word, this was when I was living up in Tennessee, and I still remember the evening. And the other day, I only bring this up because the other day I found this piece of paper in a big file folder that I had, and I don't even know why I was looking through it. I was slipping through, and I found this little folded piece of paper, and I took it out, and I opened it up, and I just sat there, and I thought, whoa. Any of you journal? Have you ever gone back and looked at some of your old journal entries, and you were like, wow. Some of you are like, no, I just ripped those pages out and threw them away. I don't know. Whatever you do. But I had one of those whoa moments. I went back and I found this piece of paper and I opened it up and I didn't know what it was. And I unfolded it and I looked at it. And I had made a list. And I had made a list. And evidently it was, I don't know what led to it. I don't remember, but I remember making the list. I don't remember all the details, but I do remember sitting there and I remember being so overwhelmed and I made this list and I was just completely and totally honest with myself about myself. That's not fun. If you've never done it, let me just tell you, that's not fun. It's really not fun. And I'm not saying I tried to justify or I tried to, you know, sugarcoat or tried to rose-colored glasses it, anything. No. I was really straightforward. I had made a list of the things. I drew a line on the paper and I made a list on one side and it said, the things I do. And it was this list of things, of habits that I had, of certain things that I did. That I knew, just, you know, when I thought about them, just really irritated me and that just weren't good practices. And then over here, I had a list that I made of why I do them. And I had that list that related back to these, my motivations. And I was completely and totally honest. And I made this list. And then I had written across the bottom of the page, God, please change me. And I remember sitting there at my desk and I remember writing that out and I remember looking at that and I thought, oh, Lord, you got a lot of work to do on me. I'm serious. You know, some of you are like, you need a new list. Okay, probably, I probably do. But I went through and I looked at this list and I was so overwhelmed. But then I started going to God's word and I would go to God's word. And I would say, okay, God, what do you say about this? And I didn't just address actions, okay? I had my actions, the things I do. But I knew what I really needed to address was why I did these. Because the why I did those things all were couched in wrong beliefs. Or beliefs that I had twisted ever so slightly. So I had to go to God's word and go through and say, what are the things that God says about this situation. And I had to go through, look at God's word, and I would find it, and I would say, ooh, that does not match up with my motivation here. God's word should be my motivation, but this is my false motivation, and then therefore these are the wrong things I do. So I had to go through and realign everything with God's word. Did that take time? Absolutely. Was it painful? You have no idea. And then here's what happened. As I started finding those things, it was like I would say, okay, I'm going to deal with this thing, and I would start to deal with that thing, and then it was almost like it was there in front of me, and it was like God would just kind of crack it open, and I would go, ah! And there was like all this other stuff. I'm like, what is this? And it's like, well, these are some deeper motivations that were deeper than those that you thought you had. Ah, I didn't know it was that bad. I mean, this is like going down deep. But yes, but it's going down deep through the joints and into the marrow and between the soul and the spirit and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And God just keeps going, and he keeps going with that double-edged sword, and he just keeps cutting and keeps cutting and keeps cutting and keeps cutting and keeps cutting. And you start thinking, God, if you keep cutting, there won't be anything left of me. Exactly. That's the point. Because there is a way that one might use a bladed instrument to kill and to absolutely destroy and to cause damage and destruction. And there is a way that in the hands of the right person, say a surgeon, a scalpel and a super sharp bladed instrument can bring healing. And the whole point of God's two-edged sword and the whole point of his word is not for his children to destroy them. The whole point of it is to bring a healing and to cut away all that stuff that's not of him and to bring us to a place of healing. Is it painful? Yes. But is it necessary? Most definitely. So whenever we get into God's word and we enter into his word, we need to remember these truths, that he shows us the responsibility, he changes us, and then he exposes everything, everyone, clearly. And the whole point of all of that is so we may enter into that spiritual rest and trust him fully, knowing that his word is capable of accomplishing everything he wants it to accomplish. This is the primary tool that he has given us to transform us, to sanctify us, to set us apart for his purpose, to show us what is to come, to show us how to live right now, to give us the context of why things happen, why things are the way they are in our world right now, what we can expect, how we can navigate it in a way that brings the most glory, honor, and praise to his name. So, God's word, it's the revealing truth. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. And Father, I'm sorry for the neglect at times of your word. And I know that so often we approach your word lightly. We approach your word as something that is non-living. We approach your word as something that just might bring us some small degree of comfort, kind of a bumper sticker theology. But Father, we know that it is far more than that. We know that you have the words of life. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us whenever we come to you. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us everything we need in order to follow you fully and to respond to your word in a way that we are transformed. Help us to be pliable before you. Help us to be vulnerable before you. Recognize our vulnerability, first of all, before you. And secondly, be vulnerable to your word so that you might change us. Help us to be soft toward you, not hardened, not resistant, not rebellious. Father, help us to be the kind of people that would hear your word and respond. Whether or not we understand all the nuances and all the fullness of it, we don't have to have it all figured out because we can't figure it all out anyway, but that we would be able to approach you in a way that you'd change us and that we would come out of it knowing you more deeply and walking with you more closely. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.